Let's together take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, and meet me there in just a few minutes. Well, we're excited to be here to begin this great work with you. And we once again, first of all, thank God for this opportunity to be here. And we thank you for your invitation as well. I want to remind you that next Lord's Day is what most in the religious community regard as Easter Sunday, in which the resurrection of Jesus is celebrated. Of course, we as followers of Jesus celebrate his resurrection every Lord's Day. That's why we gather on this day. But we want to take advantage of the mindset. And so we want to encourage you to invite as many people as possible. And so let's fill both services. So invite people. Now, you know, when you invite someone, you have to invite at least five people in order for one to say that they're actually going to show up. And by the way, a maybe is a no. So if they say maybe, don't expect them to show. So invite everybody you can. Let's fill this place. Let's worship the Lord and celebrate his resurrection. I have members of my family and friends with us this morning, all the way from Seattle. My mother is here. My stepfather is here. Our son, our daughter, our daughter's family. Our two grandsons are here. We have a host of friends from Seattle, and even a couple that we sent down to California years ago from Seattle, and we spent some time with them last night. They're here. I just like for all of our friends and family who are here to stand so that people can at least see you, and if you would, just take a moment to acknowledge them. Thank you. Well, let's begin. Let's begin at our look at Nehemiah chapter 1. I want to share some thoughts from this great book. This is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. And as I'm here with you, preaching and presenting the Word of God with you, I'll be preaching from this book, I'm sure, a number of times. The story of Nehemiah begins with him serving in the city of Shushan, which is the capital city of the Persians. We're about 1,000 years after Moses, about 400 years before Jesus himself. And let me take a moment just to remind you of the history of God's people that leads to this point in time. Now, the story of God's people, in one sense, begins in the book of Exodus. It begins in the book of Exodus because if you think about any kind of story, it usually begins with some kind of problem, some kind of situation, some kind of tension. How does Exodus begin? Exodus begins with Israel in Egypt. They are in bondage. They are there who are people that are oppressed. And they're looking for a deliverer. Well, what happens? Well, what happens is God raises up Moses to deliver the people from Egypt. He leads them out of Egypt. They go into the wilderness. And of course, God's intention and plan is to carry them into the promised land right away. And so that's why they send out these individuals to go and affirm the good land that God has provided for them. But because of their lack of faith, they wind up wandering in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. Well, after that period of time, 40 years, they're led into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And after Joshua, the people were led by a series of judges. And these individuals were civil leaders, they were spiritual leaders, and of course, they were individuals who were also military leaders. And after the judges, we find that God's people were led by kings. The first one being whom? Saul, then David, then Solomon. Didn't know you were going to get a Sunday school lesson this morning, did you? Now, after Solomon, the kingdom divides. It divides into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And both kingdoms had their own succession of kings. Now, because of their sin and rebellion, God allowed each of these kingdoms to be conquered by foreign nations. The northern kingdom, Israel, was conquered by Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians. And then, of course, as was revealed in Daniel's dream, if you remember his dream of the great statue that consisted of a number of different materials, it revealed what was going to happen in terms of the world powers. And so after the Babylonians, then came the Persians. And by this time in our story, the story of Nehemiah, we find that Artaxerxes, and I'll pause so you can spell that. Artaxerxes is now ruling the Persians. Now, what I want to do this morning is to call to attention seven observations about the man Nehemiah. And as we see him operating according to God's plan, we can draw out some life lessons then that we can apply in terms of our own lives. Now, Nehemiah is living in the palace of the Persian king. He identifies himself in chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, as the cupbearer to the king. And of course, as the term itself implies, it suggests that he literally bore the cup of the king. His responsibility was to taste the food and the wine of the king. You see, he had to do that because just as in today's society, politicians and those who are in public office all the time aren't very popular. And so it was not unlikely for someone to want to poison the king. And so his job was to taste the king's wine and his food. He was the cupbearer. And God had placed them in that very special position for a very special purpose. And when I think about that, it almost sounds like Joseph. Remember Joseph? How did the people get to Egypt in the first place? It was through what Joseph's brothers did and how God raised up Joseph in Egypt and placed him in a prominent place. If you remember, the same is true with Moses. When we think about God placing Moses in that very special place, it's almost like Esther, God placing her in a very special place for a very special purpose. I think when you think about where you are, when God has placed you, God has placed you where you are for a very special purpose. And maybe you don't know where that is right now, but you need to understand that you're there not by accident. It was according to God's plan, according to His will. And so here we find Nehemiah serving the king of Persia for a very special purpose. Well, let's look at these observations about Nehemiah. The first thing that we see in Nehemiah is we see his passion. We see his deep passion. In the very beginning, we see that Nehemiah gets word from one of his brothers and others who had come from Judah. And the scripture tells us in chapter 1 and verse 2 that he inquired about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. It says that they told me those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And notice here in verse 4, the Bible says that when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. He heard the news, the bad news about the people back in Judah. And the news weighed on him so heavily that he couldn't stand up. You ever had some bad news to tell someone? And before you told them the bad news, you said, you know, I think you ought to sit down before I tell you this. It's because emotionally it was such a great weight upon him. And so he sat down. He mourned over Jerusalem. When I think about Nehemiah mourning over Jerusalem, I think about Jesus when he came to Jerusalem. And Luke records it in Luke 13 and 34. These words of Jesus, when Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them sent to you. How often I had longed to gather you as children together as a hen, her chicks under her wings." But Jesus said, "But you were not willing." Jesus cried over Jerusalem. And of course, those tears led him ultimately to the cross. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever grieved over the people of God? When's the last time you grieved you felt sorrow in your heart over the people of God. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to encourage and support younger ministers. As a matter of fact, I was talking to one just yesterday. And they call not to tell me, hey, Jimmy, everything's going great. You know, the brothers are loving me and everything is well. But whenever they call, there's always trouble in the church. And it saddens my heart when I think about some of the conditions that some of our churches are in and what's happening to many of our ministers. Nehemiah was grieving. And he was grieving over God's people because of the vulnerable position that they were in. The ancient cities were walled for their protection. And a city without walls is open to attack. Now, what walls do is they provide a sense of security. And having a sense of security is a very basic human need. All of us have a need to feel secure. That's why, for example, we lock our cars. We lock our doors at night. Now, those of you that are 60 and over, you remember a time in which you would go downtown in your car. You could leave your keys in the car, leave your window down, go and do your shopping, come out, and it'd be no problem. Well, you wouldn't do that today. Matter of fact, even if your car is locked, you have an alarm system on it, you've got all kinds of devices, you may not be sure that your car is going to be out there by the time you get back. We all have a sense of security. That's why we lock the doors of our houses. I remember years ago, my grandfather, on my father's side, he lived in the city of Madisonville, Kentucky. And I remember when I was a kid, spending the night there. And of course, during those times, those were the times which you left your door open. You know, you had the screen door. It was hot at night in Kentucky. The screen door was open. The door was open. And we felt very secure. But my grandfather, one thing about him, when we went to bed that night, he had a loaded shotgun right next to the bed. So he still had that need to feel secure. And so Nehemiah grieved because the walls were broken down. And not only were the walls broken down, but the people were broken. And I think that's probably why he grieved even more. We need to grieve over the sad conditions that affect God's people. We must not, we cannot be indifferent. We need to grieve over what God grieves over. We need to see as God sees. We need to feel as God feels. We need to respond as God responds. And so we see, first of all, Nehemiah's passion. There's a second thing we see in this story, and that is not only his passion, but we see Nehemiah's praying. As you study the man Nehemiah, we find that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He says, when I heard these things, not only did I sit down and wept, he says, but for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You know, I'm thankful that this church is a praying church. I'm thankful that this church is a fasting church. You know, that's not common, you know. Matter of fact, people have discussions. Are we supposed to fast today? Well, why not? We need to pray. Nehemiah fasted and prayed before God. A number of years ago, I received a very special gift. Matter of fact, this gift was from my mother. I'm not sure if she remembers this. But she gave me a set of praying hands, and actually they're bookends, but I decided that when we made the decision to come here, I said there's something I must absolutely do more than I've ever done in my life. If God is going to use me to preach the word here and to affect you and this community, I've got to pray. And so when I go to my office, I'm going to put these there, and these are going to be a daily reminder of really what I have to do. And the larger job that you have, the more prayer you have to be engaged in. Because you have to realize that this kind of work is not done in the flesh. It's done in the Spirit. It's done by the power of God. We need to pray. If you remember back in Acts chapter 6, when They were having a problem in the early church. There was a problem with the distribution of food among the widows. And the apostles told the church to select 7 men that they would appoint over that business. If you read that story carefully, you'll find that the apostles said, look, you all need to take care of this so that we can devote ourselves to prayer. And they mentioned prayer first and the ministry of the word. I want you to continue to pray. I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for us. I want to pray for this church that truly we can be what God wants us to be and accomplish the things that He wants us to accomplish. We need to remember to pray. And of course, as Nehemiah fasted and prayed before God, he prayed that God might grant him favor so that the king would allow him to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. He says, O Lord, verse 11, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Now what we see is that 4 months later, the Lord answers his prayer. By the way, how much time does it take you to give up before you think that God's not going to answer? 4 months is not that much time. But he continues this prayer. And then finally in chapter 2, he goes before the king. He's taking the wine. And the king notices something about him. He notices his face. Now, when you go before the king in those days, you don't go with a sad face. Because your purpose there is to please the king and to serve him. But the king noticed one day, and he looked at him. And he asked him, he says, why does your face look so sad and you're not even ill? He said, this can be nothing but sadness of heart. Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried in lie in ruins? Its gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked him, he said, then what is it that you want? At that moment, Nehemiah again prays to the God of heaven, and he answers the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, then let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Well, God answers his prayer. He makes his request. God answers his prayer, and the king grants him permission to return to Jerusalem. And not only does he do that, but Nehemiah receives, again, what he's asked for. And when we pray to God, we need to be specific in terms of what we ask for. And have you ever noticed why God wants us to ask for things, even though he already knows what we need? I think God wants us to ask so that we can be reassured that we know that he knows what we need. And so Nehemiah makes this request. He receives letters for safe conduct. He receives material and timber so that he can build the gates of the city. And then we notice here that on top of that, the king also sent army officers and cavalry with him. One of the things we can be thankful to God for, and when we talk about prayer perhaps in the future, we'll talk about how God answers prayer. And one of the ways in which God answers prayer is that God sometimes gives to us more than what we ask. You see, we don't even know what we ought to ask for. And so what happens when God answers a prayer sometimes, he gives us more than what he asked for. And God did that, I think, in this situation. And so God opens the door here for him to receive this blessing for the king. And Nehemiah acknowledges this in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, it was because the gracious hand of my God was upon me. That is why the king granted my request. And so we see here then Nehemiah's passion. We see his praying. There's something else that we see here in Nehemiah that I think we can learn from. And that is we see his planning. We see his planning in chapter 2, verse 6. The king with the queen sitting beside him asked, how long will your journey take? When will you be back? He said, if it pleases the king to send me. And so he says, I set a time. I set a time. Nehemiah thought through what needed to happen. He didn't just shoot from the hip. He didn't just hope from the heart. He made some specific plans. He identified his resources. He set a time by which he felt would be reasonable for him to finish the task. And when it comes to us in our lives, we need to have a plan for whatever it is we're going to accomplish. You've heard the saying, failing to plan is an automatic plan to fail. You've heard the saying, in order to succeed at anything, you must plan your work and then what? Work your plan. You've got to have a plan. Nehemiah had a plan. So we see his passion, we see his praying, we see his planning. Fourthly, we see his perceiving. We see his perceiving. If you notice in the story, Nehemiah journeys to Jerusalem. And he inspects the walls himself, even though he had received information from his brothers about the walls. Again, in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. How many times do we get information, but it's not complete information? We get information, and when we get information, what we need to do, however, is to do our own research. We need to gather information. And by the way, when it comes to my coming here, I know that some of you expect when a new preacher comes in, you know, everything's going to change, and he's got all these ideas, and he's going to do this. Well, my first job is to gather information. I'm in an information gathering mode. Matter of fact, that started as a part of the process. When we were interviewing, I was very interested in what you thought and who you were and where you were going. I need to know Cordova. I need to know this church. I need to know this neighborhood. I need to know this region, this city. I need to know the direction and the history and the plans for the future and where you are spiritually. There's so much to learn. Now, for those of you who absolutely have a need for me to implement something, here's what I want to propose to you. I want to suggest that we meet one-on-one. We talk about your personal life, and I guarantee you I can come up with at least a 10-point plan to make some changes right now in your life. So if you need that, we can do that. But I want to be gathering information. And again, as a part of my prayer is going to be, Lord, help me to see. Help me to understand the people here. Help me to understand what needs to be said from your word that will touch them, that will move them, that will change them into the people that you want them to become. Well, we've seen his passion, his praying, his planning, his perceiving. And then fifthly, this is what I really like. We see his proposing. His proposing. Now, what happens after Nehemiah inspects the walls, he has a clearer picture of what needs to happen. Now, he knew that even before he got to Jerusalem. But after he gathered the information, he knew exactly what needed to happen and how it should happen. And so he calls the people together. And notice what he says in verse 17. He says, then I said to them, you see the trouble that we are in. I like that, first of all. See, it wasn't, you see the trouble that you all are in. See, now that I'm here, this is a we thing. This is what we need to do. Nehemiah says, you see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. And he says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be a disgrace. You see, when there is a problem or need, and you recognize a problem or need, you need to propose something. As a matter of fact, that's the difference between a complainer and a problem solver. See, a complainer, all a complainer does is, this is wrong, we need to do this, this is wrong, this is not right. And you get tired of hearing that, don't you? Well, I do. But a problem solver says, you know, here's a problem, but here's an idea in terms of how to fix it. That's a little different. And so what I love about Nehemiah is he made a proposal. And what I like even more is that when Nehemiah made this proposal, the people responded. You see that? The people responded. Nehemiah says, "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem." And the people responded, verse 17, "Let us start rebuilding." You see, where there is no followership, there is no leadership. Matter of fact, that's the definition of a leader. The simplest definition of a leader is someone who has followers. Someone once said, an individual who thinks they're a leader has no followers. They're just out taking a walk. They're not a leader. The people responded. Well, we see his passion, his praying, his planning, his perceiving, his proposing. Then we see his persisting. You see, not everyone wanted that wall to be rebuilt. If you notice in that story, in verse 10, Sanballat, matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 10, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about the fact that here was a man who was coming to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It says they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Why was that? Because they were taking advantage of the people. The walls were torn down. They could come in and out. They could take anything they wanted. They could take advantage of them. They were not pleased with it. And once the work began in chapter 2, what they still did was undermine the work by questioning their motives. Listen to what they said. Chapter 2, verse 10. Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab, when they heard about it, they mocked us and they ridiculed us, Nehemiah said. And here's what they said. What are you doing? You're rebelling against the king. What was that? That was assigning a false motive. That's what people will do. They see you doing a work. They don't like it. They'll undermine it by saying, we know what you're doing. You're doing this for yourself. It's not for some general good or to help others. But Nehemiah was persistent. He didn't allow his enemies to hinder him. We need to watch out for that. Anytime we propose to do something, there's going to be some reason, some force, some factor that's going to arise that says, this is why we can't do that. How are we going to respond to that? Well, Nehemiah persisted. And then finally, what we see with Nehemiah in this story is we see what I call his progressing. We see his progressing. You see, his fact, the success of Nehemiah was due to the fact that God was with him. God was with him. And he says it. Notice how he answers the enemies, those who are undermining his progress. He says, the God of heaven will give us success in verse 20. He says, we, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem, nor any of the claim or historic right to it. Nehemiah recognized that his progress and his success was because of the presence and the power of God himself. Well, how do we make progress in any endeavor? It's not by our wisdom. It's not by our might. It's not by our skill. But rather, it will be because God is with us. We need to remember that. Well, this morning, as we gather together, we gather to praise God. That's why we worship. And that's what the Word of God should do. It should point us to God and remind us of who He is and what He's done. As we reflect on this story, what I think about is the fact that God has great plans for His people. Just as God had great plans to rebuild this wall, to rebuild this city, rebuild that temple, to rebuild His people, God has great plans for us. But you know what the exciting thing is? God's going to use you to accomplish it. He's not going to leave us out just on the sideline to watch and to be spectators. We're right involved in it. We're right in the middle of it. And He chooses to use each and every one of you to accomplish that. The things that are going to happen in this location will be because you are involved in doing it. And we thank you for Him. We thank God for that truth. And then I want to leave you this morning with these three challenges. The challenge this morning is just as Nehemiah and the people of Judah were builders, I want to challenge you to be builders. I want you to challenge you to be builders in three areas. First of all, your personal life. When you look at how you are in your life and the things in your life, maybe there's certain aspects of your life that have been torn down. Maybe certain gates of your life have been burned with fire and they need to be rebuilt. The second area is in your family. When you think about your family life, there's something there that's missing. There's something there that needs to be fortified. I want to encourage you to be a builder in that area. And then finally, when it comes to the church, when it comes to us as a community, as a group, I want to encourage you to be a builder. As you look upon this church and this family and where we've been and where we're going, where we need to go, every one of us needs to pick up a brick. We need to add it to the wall. We need to participate. We need to get engaged and be involved. And what I want to do as I close this morning is just as Nehemiah gave the proposal and the people responded, I want to ask you to do the same thing. Would you stand together at this time? And I want to make this affirmation three times this morning. And I will say, come, let us build. And you'll respond, yes, let us start rebuilding. Can we do that three times? Come, let us build.
Yes, let us start building.
Come, let us build.
Yes, let us start building.
Come, let us build.
Let's
pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you indeed that you do have great plans for us, for our good and for your glory. And we thank you that you choose to engage us in the carrying out of those plans. And Father, we thank you for this occasion right now today as we have gathered together to worship you and to anticipate the great things that you will continue to do at this church. We love you so much. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer through his name. Amen. Please remain standing at this time. I want to invite you, our elders will be in the foyer following the next song that we sing. And if you have a need for prayer or encouragement, we encourage you to go and to meet with them. Also, we're going to be having four baptisms this morning. And there may be others that we've not anticipated that may have a desire to respond to the gospel of Christ, the good news of his death and resurrection, and your response in faith and baptism this morning. We invite you to do that as well. But let's now sing the song that we have selected, and you come as you have need.